you so very much. I remember that great song from when I was just a little boy, hearing it sung, but I don't know that I'd ever heard anybody do it as a solo piece, and that was very nicely done. And it's a joy and a delight for me to be at the church here again, and I'm thankful for your friendship and Brother Shelton and his family, and back the whole family. They're precious friends, and I thank God for them. And I'm delighted I get to come down occasionally and be here and just maybe help to throw a little gasoline on the fire. And if I can help with that, then I'm delighted to do it. And, you know, Brother Shelton, when I first came to the Sword, I was advised by some of the men who travel a lot that, you know, they thought I ought to book all of January and February in Florida. And I said, oh, I don't know, I'll just take them as they come. And then about 2 years ago, you know, after being into this for a while now, it just dawned on me, you know, I could book Sundays and other meetings in Florida in January and February just like I can book them to Michigan. I mean, you know. And all at once, I just began to think, you know, it doesn't seem to even be spiritual to me to be going to Michigan and Maine and Ontario, not in January. And so, thank you, my brother. You're bringing two of them. You think this is going to be a dry sermon, don't you? All right. Thank you very much. I will probably need that. But last winter, for the first time, I did, in fact, starting about this time, I booked most of what I will do up to the 1st of March, with the exception of about 2.5 weeks that I go to California. And you know, going to California is punishment too, you know, I mean, this time of year. And so anyway, it just so happened it's worked out that way again this year.
Amen.
And so I'm just real thrilled about that. And between now and the 1st of March, there's a good number of weekends that I'll be hopping on a plane like I did last night and flying to Tampa or Orlando or someplace down in this part of the world. And I just hope that it will be a little less stormy than it was last night. An hour and a half flight last night, the first hour of it was not exactly pleasant. Not horrible, but not pleasant. You say, well, how unpleasant was it? I'll tell you how unpleasant it was. I had already gotten that little bag out of the back and opened it up and got it handy because I was already starting to feel like, well, you understand what I was feeling like. I did not have to use it last night, but I was so close that when it finally smoothed out about 30 minutes before landing, which is what he told us what it would do, I was real pleased. If you're going to have a bumpy flight, let it be on the front end of the flight, not on the landing end. You know, you can always take off with bumps, but landing with bumps sometimes gets to be, well, anyway. I already checked the weather forecast for in the morning when I'm flying back home. So anyway, you have your Bible. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll look at that in just a moment. You received a copy of the Sword of the Lord as you came in, I think. If you did not, let me invite you to come by the table and I will give you a copy before you leave this morning. And I'll just tell you that we do have a subscription campaign on for Christmas where you can sign up to get the Sword coming to your mailbox or send it to someone else if you like, for just $10 for an entire year. Now you say, how do you do that? Well, we're not sure how we do it, but we're doing it. And we want you to have the paper. If you get the Sword coming to your house, there are going to be some things coming to you that you'll get no other way. There's no other venue other than the Sword for getting some of the things that you will get. And including keeping up with a lot of current events in the kind of a way that you'll get the right perspective on them. There are things being said about all kinds of subjects these days where that the national media just practically does not tell you the truth. They have an agenda, and they are preaching an agenda. And you have very few national media outlets that give you the whole story. And so we work at doing the research, doing the investigative reporting, and all the other things that go into getting it so that you get the right handle on it. And we give you a bunch of that, as well as keeping you up with knowing the heritage of fundamental Christianity and knowing the players from yesteryear. A lot of those things we do, and we do on purpose, because if the generation we live in forgets where they came from and how they got here, they're going to mess up what they do tomorrow. And we need to remember who we are, how we got here, and who the players were. Amen. And so we do that through the sword of the Lord, and we do it on purpose. And I think it will be a help to you. And for $10, Betty and I go to McDonald's and eat lunch, and it costs about $11 or $12. Most of you don't know her, but she really eats a lot. But anyway, I talk about her. No, I can really pick on her when she's here. But no, honestly, she and I go to McDonald's and we spend $10, $11 for lunch, just real fast. And it's done, and 3 or 4 hours, she's wanting to eat again. You know? Me too. but if you get the sword coming to your mailbox, now if you subscribe to the Tampa paper, or God forbid that thing they print over in St. Petersburg, that's one of the flagship liberal papers in the country. And, you know, if you subscribe to one of the local papers, I can almost guarantee what will happen. You will read through it, and before the day's out, certainly before the week's out, you will trash it. It'll be out the door, into the wastebasket. But what happens when people get the sword? And I'm telling you, I have traveled all over the globe, and what people tell me, and I mean literally thousands of people have told me, that they do exactly what I've been doing for 40 years. I never throw a copy away. You may have to build a room on your house to store it. But you'll have so many things in every issue of the sword, you'll say, I don't think I want to throw that away. I might want to read it again. And so if you sign up for the sword, just put your name and address on the outside of one of those envelopes, and you can put the $10 in it any way you want to, with a credit card or debit card or any of those kinds of things. And you're going to get some things out of the sword. In fact, after getting it for 6 months, if you write me a nice letter and tell me that it's not worth what you paid for it, I'll write you back a very nice letter, and I will tell you how sorry I am. Is that a good deal? That's a good deal. All right. And all of the books back there, I brought a little selection of books, all of them $5 today, whatever the printed price, you may have them for $5 each, like my book on Islam. Folks, the politicians are not telling you the truth. Amen. They're not. You say, which politicians? I haven't heard any of them really coming out and telling it. Some of them are just telling it wrong. Right. Islam's never been a religion of peace. Amen. Never. Right. It's always been a religion of violence. They've made their way like that. They're tyrannical. They intend to rule America. And if they rule America, you won't be having church here. Right. They'll shut you down. Just ask our friends, the Saudis, right, how they handle it in Saudi Arabia. You know, they're our friends, quote unquote. You try carrying a Bible down the street of Saudi Arabia, see where you spend the night. It won't be in your bed, I'll tell you that. Here's a brand new book that our friend John Bishop did. Do you know John Bishop? You had him here?
No, sir.
Oh, John is one of the, I'm telling you, John is a unique character. And he's written a wonderful book called Be of Good Cheer. John had a trauma in his life about 12, 13 years ago. Had a disease hit his body. And whatever good servant of God he was before that, and he was, The Lord has molded something so unbelievably special in John Bishop. Amen. That it's just a sweet experience to be around him. And he has written this book. In fact, he asked my daughter to write one of the chapters, which she did because of an event that happened in her life this last year. And it's just a beautiful book called Be of Good Cheer. And you'll like that. And I have a few of those back there. Books like Dr. John Rice's classic book on the power of Pentecost, all of them, $5. And then also our family trio, and they sing in all of our large meetings like the National Sword Conference. This is one of their albums, the only one that I brought, and this is their Christmas album. Got a lot of good Christmas pieces on it, and they just do good music. You will, I promise you, like the Smith Trio. And a lot of the pieces, Away in a Manger, Silent Night, other things on the album, and those are 10. So back to the table, you come back and we'll be glad to help you. Just trying to put some things in your hands that will be a help and a blessing to you. And I want you to turn in this passage to Jeremiah 33. Now, by the way, we're having church again tonight at, what time? 6 o'clock, the pastor says. How many of you knew that? Oh, good. All right. 6 o'clock. Why did I bring that up? Because I'm planning to come. Amen. He's asking me to do something again tonight. And so we're gonna have church again tonight. Amen. Amen. You know, I like a place out front that says it's a church that actually has church when they're open. Amen. Amen. And so we're gonna have it again tonight. And I do hope that you'll plan to be with us. And we will expect the Lord to do some good things all the way through. Reading in Jeremiah chapter 33, at the very top of the chapter, just the first 4 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Now I'll stop in the reading there and back you up to verse number 3 as the text for this message. It simply says that God said to Jeremiah, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You'll notice from the reading that Jeremiah is in prison. He is shut up in the court of the prison. He's incarcerated not because that he's a bad guy, but because that he has done right, and because that he has been outspoken about the things of the Lord. And Jeremiah, who is affectionately called the weeping prophet, here is reminded that he's not alone, that God is with him even in the dark hour of his imprisonment. And in fact, in this chapter, you notice verse 2 says, Thus saith the Lord. Well, 7 times in this chapter that expression occurs. That would be a message within itself if I just walked through those 7 times to see thus saith the Lord and what he said in the passage. But I want to notice with you this morning verse number 3 and really just preach the message about this verse, which says, Call unto me. Now you notice the subject of the sentence is an understood subject. You know, in English, you is sometimes just, it's not there, but it's understood. And in this case, the subject, you, is understood. He is saying, you call unto me. That's you, the man, call unto me, the great God, the creator, the creator of the heavens and earth. All that has been noted in verse 2. And he says, and I, the great God, will answer thee, the mere man, and will show thee, the man, great and mighty things which thou, the man, knowest not. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the part of that verse, all of it really, but the subject for the message is the great and mighty things. The great and mighty things. Now, when this passage talks about great things and mighty things, it is not talking just about the size of things. It's talking about the sort of things. You can take one little man or lady, 5 feet, 5 foot two, 5 foot three, and if they get their life on track, they can do great and mighty things. They may not be able to lift a 10-ton truck. They may not be able to fly through the air. They may not be a Superman. But they can do great and mighty things if they find the will of God and do it. And so it's not just the size of things that God's talking about when he talks about great things and mighty things, but he's talking about the sort of things that we do. And he says, there are things. Notice the verse, last part of the verse. There are things which you and I do not know. There are things that doing the best we can do, we just cannot figure out. There are times in your life when you're going to be looking every direction, you're going to be investigating every option, and when all is said and done, you're going to say, I just can't come to an answer. I don't know where to look. I don't know where to turn. I'm supposing and suspecting that in this crowd of us this morning, I'm suspecting that there are some of us who at some time in our life we have come down, oh, let's say to about the 16th of the month, which is where we are right now. We've come down to the 16th of the month. There's still a month left over, but the money ran out yesterday. And you've had to say, well, there's still rent to pay, and there's gasoline to buy, and there's lunch tomorrow, and so on and so forth. And sometimes, I mean, there's been some time, no doubt, in your life when you look this way and that way, and you said, I don't see it coming. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know what to do. I just don't know how. I never think of such a thing without thinking about the early days of our married life when we had no hospitalization at all, zilch. I was pastor of a little church making a little salary. In fact, it was so small, you really don't need all the letters there. You can just say it. We didn't have very much to deal with. I mean, the church was small. They were almost bankrupt when we went there. And I was going to college, driving 50 miles in to the college every morning, 5 days a week, and 50 miles back, and paying my own bills for college. And it was right at that time that we had one baby born, and then 2 years later we had another baby born, and no hospitalization. Now, any number of times during that stretch in our life, I remember getting up in the morning, knowing that there were needs for this and needs for that and needs for something else, and getting on my knees and on my face before God and saying, "Dear God, I don't know how we're going to do this." I mean, even though gasoline was only 25 cents a gallon in those days, you say, "You're kidding. You must be 900 years old." Almost. Even though it was only 25 cents a gallon in those days, there were still days when I didn't have a dollar to put it in. And, college didn't cost near as much then as it did now, but at the same time, if you didn't have it, you didn't have it. And on the story could go. Things I did not know. And I'm telling you, you talk about having kids come into your life. When you think you know it all, then God gives you kids. And raising a family, building a life together, all those kinds of things. I mean, over and over and over, I have had to say, as this verse says, which thou knowest not, things that I do not know. Then, you think about the things related to the ministry, Brother Shelton. Things so often, sometimes people in the church have come to me and they've said, "Pastor, what are we going to do about this?" And I've had to say to them, I really do not know. I really do not know. "But Pastor, you're the pastor." Yes, I know, but I'm only the pastor. I'm not God, and I simply do not know. Now, I know him who does know. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I'm just pointing out the fact that all of us, you may only be 5'2", or you may be 8'2". you're still in the same dilemma I'm describing here. There's lots of things that we do not know. By the way, as Christians, on our worst day, we are still miles and miles and miles ahead of the crowd that's out on the other side.
Amen.
That crowd out in the world that are running up down the streets out here this morning, they've got two major problems. Number one, they hadn't figured out yet where they came from. They're still trying to evolve from something. They didn't evolve from anything. God created them. But they hadn't figured that out yet. And the even worse problem, they not only don't know where they came from, they hadn't figured out yet where they're going. And even if they suspect where they might be going, they don't know how to deal with that. So on our very worst day, we're miles ahead of where the other crowd is. But God says to us, there are things which thou knowest not. But he promises us that he will answer us when we call. He said, I will answer thee. Now, my specialty is questions. God's specialty is answers.
Amen.
And when God answers, he always answers authoritatively. Now, if you heard what I did the first hour this morning, you know that I believe God has an authoritative answer.
Amen.
And what God said, what God says to us in his book, I never have to come in here. I mean, I will not have to come flying back down here 6 months from now. I will not be calling the pastor up and say, oh, Brother Shelton, I need to come back to the church because we just got an update from heaven and we've got new information now that God didn't give us 6 months ago. That's never going to happen. Because what God tells us this morning is authoritative and absolute, and it will be right in the dark of the night next week somewhere, whenever your life is full of difficulties. The fact is, God's answers are always authoritative, and he always gives wise answers. Wise answers. Things that when you listen to what he has to say, you don't have to say, now let me see, should I pay attention to that, or do I need to adjust that and modify it? I mean, does God know that we're living in 2007? I'm so weary with some of these contemporary church gurus.
Amen.
Who are always reminding us. They're always reminding us. Well, now, you know, we're not living in the 19th century. Well, you know, you can buy a cheap calendar and find that out.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. What God said in the 19th century, the how-tos, the wrongs, the rights, it's all still right up to snuff today.
Amen.
I mean, right up to par, right up to the top, just like always. So God's answers, when he says, I will answer thee, he answers authoritatively, he answers wisely, and he answers practically. I mean, I think about being the pastor, or being the father, or being the husband, or being whatever, and to know that I can look to God and get the kind of instruction and the kind of help that enables me to work and live and do it on the kind of plane that God affords. I'm telling you, it's just practical good help.
Amen.
You do it God's way, and I'm telling you, he will help you to make it come out right.
Amen.
He'll help you to do that. He gives us a grand promise and a great provision when he says, I will answer thee. But now here's what he wants from us. Here we are, which thou knowest not. A lot of stuff I don't know, but God says, I will provide the answers for you. You taking the exam, God says, I'll give you the answers. All right, what do I do? What do I do? He says, call unto me. You call unto me. That is, we have to get to the place where we say, well, I do know where to go to get the answers. I know who has the answers, so I will go to him who has the answers. God says, call unto me. I have on my hip here, my cell phone. I've got it set on vibrate so it won't upset things if it goes off, which it does fairly often. And I'll be very honest to tell you, I like cell phones. I like them. There's probably 3,000 or 4,000 people across America who have my cell phone number. I've given it out freely to preachers and others all over the place. And Betty has a cell phone. And so, you know, day or night, I'm out on the road, whatever. She and I stay in constant contact. I mean, just 5, 6, 7 times a day, she calls me, I call her, that type of thing. So I like it. But I'm always concerned about, for instance, I have Brother Shelton's cell phone number. And let's suppose that I was thinking about calling him. Now, Brother Shelton, I've called you a few times. I called you yesterday a time or two and getting down here. Anytime I think, I'm going to call Brother Joe Shelton. If I did that, I would stop and think a minute. I would say, now wait a minute. Am I going to interrupt something? Am I going to be calling him at a time that's not a good time? I would think about that before I dialed it, just the way I would do. But I want you to know something about when you call heaven. When you call heaven, you never have to worry about jamming the switchboard.
Amen.
You never have to wonder if it's a bad time to call. You never have to wonder if they've gotten so many calls that they won't be able to take yours. You never have to worry about that. I'm telling you, when you call heaven, there's never going to be some kind of an electronic foul-up where they say, beep, 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 or where they say, all of the circuits are busy now. You'll never have that when you call heaven. And by the way, when you call heaven, I promise you, you're never going to be in the middle of a conversation and the thing drops on you.
Amen.
You're not going to be having to say, hey, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You'll never have to do that when you call heaven. You say, but there's so many people that are Christians, so many people that are saved, so many people who know that they can call on God, and a lot of them are praying up to God. Listen, we can all go at the same time. There's no problem, because God in His greatness, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence, and His omniscience, and all that He is, God could talk to us all at the same time, listen to every one of us. That's why the Bible says, Matthew 7, we ask and seek and knock. And the tense in which that's placed there, it's the idea of ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. I like that great verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 that says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. That means that the sons and daughters of God never have to be shy about calling up heaven. We never have to stop, and we never have to think, now, is this a good time for me to call, or am I going to interrupt something? We never have to do that. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace because we're the children of God. I like that little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, pray without ceasing. That means we can just keep talking to God all the way along. About every little thing. Little stuff, big stuff, we can just keep talking to God. And this verse says, this text verse says, you call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show thee. God Almighty says, He will act. He said, I will show thee. Sometimes people are going to look at you and they're going to say, well, you're a Christian. And they're going to doubt who you are, what you're about, what you believe. God says, you call unto me, I will show thee. Doubters aside, critics aside, all the worldlings mocking, whatever they do, God says, I will show thee. And He promises that He will act. That means that when somebody walks through these doors, they may have a bottle in their back pocket. They may have needle tracks in their arms. They may have all kinds of other difficulties. And they may have been to every rehab program in the county. But I'm telling you, whatever the case, whatever failures they've had, they may be walking through these doors and you don't have to turn around and look to check and see if you can help them. I promise you, you can.
Amen.
Because God, who is God, is able to help every drunk, every doper, Every moral reprobate, I mean every kind of a despicable, ungodly, wicked, hell-bent thing, God can straighten it out.
Amen.
And make it work like it's supposed to. You mentioned about my having served as pastor in Maryland for a long time. Just 4 weeks ago today, the church celebrated its 40th anniversary. Dr. Belcher, who's pastor there now, is one of my closest friends in the world, and he called several weeks ahead and asked for a Sunday that Betty and I could be there so that they could have the anniversary celebration. And we went up there, and I preached at 8:30 on Sunday morning, preached again at 10:45 on Sunday morning, big crowds both times. Then Sunday afternoon, we started at 5 o'clock and went to 8. We had ourselves a celebration on Sunday night, 3 hours long. It seemed like 5 minutes. And during the process of that day, as has happened so many times in the years, the 12 and a half years since we left, every time that we go there, I can be standing down here, or I can be like back in the lobby, or I can be standing on the platform. And Betty can be maybe someplace as well. And the people, they come one by one. They shake our hands. They hug our necks one by one. We go into a restaurant. We can't hardly eat a meal in a restaurant in that town without somebody coming up to us and saying, "Oh, Pastor, thank you for the day that you and Mrs. Smith came and knocked on our door. Thank you for the day when somebody from the church came and knocked on our door and found us and brought us in and brought us to Christ." And I'm telling you, I sat there 4 weeks ago today on the platform, and I looked up and down every row, and I saw people. I mean, I remember where we found them. I remember the kind of shape they were in when we bumped into them. I remember a lot of things, some of which I wish I didn't even know. But I've seen what God did with them. And I mean some things, absolutely horrible things, and God, out of the ashes, has made something special. I mean, it's like a Levi in the New Testament. Levi was who became Matthew? Levi was a crook. He was a thug. And yet he met the Master. And whenever you see somebody in town that's done every kind of a wild, wicked thing that you can imagine, don't see them for who they are this moment. See them for what they might be.
Amen.
If the working, regenerative power of God was being done in them. And imagine that God, and just call, say, "Listen, I believe that God will answer and show us the great and mighty thing. Drunks can become deacons." And so on. Lady in our church came to me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "my brother and his wife live here in town." And she said, "they're unsaved." And she said, "I'm so burdened about them." And she said, "Pastor," she said, I just feel like if you went by and called on them." I don't know why it is that all the tough cases, folks always think the pastor can handle it, but thank God for their confidence, amen? So I wrote his name down. I wrote the address down, and that was on a Sunday night, and about Tuesday sometime, I went by. She said, "Now don't call and ask them if you can come by." She said, "I promise you they won't agree to it." She said, "You just got to go by, drop by, and knock on the door." So I did. I went by. Happened to be by myself, went up and knocked on the door. And as soon as he came to the door, I told him who I was. He lit in on me, never laid eyes on me, but he lit in on me. He cursed me. I'm not talking about just said, "Get off my porch." I'm telling you, he was cursing. He said things that I'd be happy if I never heard again. Now you say, "What happens when somebody does that to you?" Well, I just do what he said. I got off his porch and off his property. But as I got back out to my car and I was fumbling around for my keys, I glanced back. He was still standing in the door looking at me with his piercing eyes and just almost daring me to not get going. And as I fumbled to get my keys and get the door open and get in my car and get it started, I said, "Dear Lord, I know you heard all that and I know you saw all of it. Now," you say, "what are you doing?" I'm just telling God on him. Not a lot I can do, but before I get off the grounds, I just said, "Dear Lord, that guy thinks he is something. But dear God, if you wouldn't mind just kind of hovering around in his neighborhood and You know, and I didn't ask God to hurt him. I just thought maybe if God would just kind of thump his ears or something, you know. Yeah. Just talk to God. Tell God on him. I mean, I've been driving through town, stopping at a stoplight, somebody walking across in front, and I said, oh, there they go. Dear Lord, look at that right there. Remember that guy? Tell God on them. Well, the guy cussed me out. I prayed for him before I got out of his strait. That was Tuesday. Thursday, I got a phone call from his sister, who's a member of our church. She said, oh, Pastor, she said, my brother's had a heart attack. He's over in the hospital. I said, which hospital is that? She told me. I said, I'll go see him. So, Thursday afternoon, I mean, it hasn't been 48 hours since the guy gave me this shellacking. I walked into the coronary care unit, spoke to the nurse, told her I wanted to see Mr. So-and-so. She pointed to the little cubicle where he was, and the minute I walked into view, here he was, stuff hooked up all over him, oxygen on his face. The minute I walked in, he started apologizing. I'll tell you what, a heart attack can be a wonderful equalizer. And I'm going to tell you, it totally got the guy's attention. And everything was easy. I mean, it was like skating downhill from there. Now, I'm just simply saying, you say, did you ask God to hurt? No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't ask God to hurt him. Did not ask God to hurt him. You say, did God cause him to have the heart attack? I don't know. I don't know that at all. I just know he had a heart attack, and when he had the heart attack, all at once, I mean, ooh, things did begin to change. And I'm just saying, call God. It's not just what I can do. It's not just what I'm capable of, but we need to get God in on what we're in on. Amen. We need to get in on God's stuff so he can bless what we do. We need to call on him. We need to get people saved. You think about Simon Peter. Here he is warming his hands by the fire of the enemy, and you say, well, that dirty rascal, he was serving, he was doing what he should, and look what he's doing now. Yes, and it's not going to be but a little bit till he'll be back up, he'll get himself right, and he'll get on track. Pray for him. He fouled up, but pray that God will get him up and get him back where he's supposed to be. God used him mightily in just a little bit. See, 3,000 people saved through his preaching in one day. You think about people like the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus before he became the apostle. He's got murder on his record. He was a persecutor of Christians. You say, well, that dirty rascal, look what he's doing. It's like some of the folks that I see on the political talk shows now that are wanting to do some of the things they're wanting to do. I look at some of them now and I say, you know, they don't need to be elected, at least not to office. What they need the power of God to work in their life. Amen. And so some of those rascals that I would never vote for, I mean, even if they were running for dog catcher or cat catcher, I mean, I wouldn't vote for them. Not at all. But I do pray for them. Amen. Because I know what God can do. And so we call upon the Lord when there's a matter of getting folks saved. I call upon the Lord when there's a need for strength. So many, many times we say, I can't handle this. I can't do this. Well, sure you can't, but God can help you do it. Thought about times. In fact, I remember first bus that I ever bought for the church. We had one, and I'd gotten a couple other guys lined up that wanted to get a bus, and I prayed, and we didn't have much money, we didn't have anything much to work with, and I began to pray. Well, I was driving across town, and all at once, here was this old bus sitting, and in fact, the guy had a sign on it for sale, and it had right on the sign, he wanted $600 for it, so you can know it. I mean, even though it's been a while back, you know it wasn't much of a bus for $600. But I went and looked at that bus, and I said, oh my, this will do nicely for us. And I'd heard about somebody else who did this, and so I just did it. I got out of my car. It was a busy street. I got out of my car. I got right up on the bumper. I mean, right on the front bumper of that bus, planted my feet. Here I am with a suit and tie on. I'm up on the front bumper of that car. I laid my hands on the front fenders, And I prayed out loud, and I said, oh, dear God, I said, this old bus will work nicely for us. And I said, dear Lord, number one, I pray that you'll help me to raise the $600. And number two, I pray that nobody in town here will be interested in that until we get the money to get it paid for. You say, you're crazy. I know, but it's wonderful.
Amen.
I went to church on Wednesday night. Now, we hadn't budgeted for that or any kind of things, but I got up and I just told the people, I said, I found a bus. I said, I'd like to buy it. But I said, we haven't made any arrangements for the money. But I said, you know, it's $600, and I know that's a good bit of money. And I walked out of the building that night with more than $600 stuck in my pocket to go buy the thing the next morning. And you say, well, that's just a wonderful coincidence. I could stand here until your supper time tonight telling you about wonderful coincidences, some of which have generated millions of dollars for various things that we felt like we desperately needed in the Lord's work. By the way, I don't know that I would ever have gotten some of those big things that cost millions had we not done some little things like that bus thing. Just learning to trust God for what we need. Just learning to ask God when we did not have it, asking God and seeing Him come through to meet needs for us and to help us. You know, it's kind of exciting. I told somebody the other day who was asking me a bunch of probing questions about the sword and all of its ministry. And I just said to the fellow, I said, you know, I said, what we're doing is really no different from what any church is doing and what they ought to be doing. Now, I never recommend that anybody just go recklessly and do a lot of things financially, but very honestly, I am glad that I'm in over my head. I'm glad that every day I get up, I have to have the blessing of God. If God doesn't meet our need, and if God doesn't meet with me and stand by me, I'm glad. I'm just glad for that. Because it's the right way. It's the way church ought to be. I mean, we ought never to walk in here on Sunday and say, hey, Pastor, we got this thing whipped.
Right.
We ought never to assume that we can all handle it. No, sir, we need to be saying, without the Lord's help, we can't do it.
Right.
And learning, and by the way, the Bible's full of stuff like this verse. This is not the only one. There are many of them, but this one simply says, dear God, the dear Lord in heaven says to me and to you, you call unto me, and I will answer thee. I mentioned when I was in college and Betty and I were having our children, that little church, they were paying us a little tiny salary, as I mentioned. They were doing all they could do. And as they grew, and as we grew, they did better. But in those early stages of that, there was somebody started putting money in an envelope in my post office box every Friday. I still don't know who did it. And it was just a small amount of money. But they did it for several months. And we were living so tight, so close, that I got to the place where I was going to that mailbox every Friday knowing that that envelope was going to be there with that little bit of money in it so that I could go buy milk for the babies and stuff like that. You say that's just living too close. It's living too tight. I'm telling you what I'm telling you, and that is that there's a God in heaven. We simply need to learn to get hold of God and let God work in our life. Now, your stories, the way God meets your needs, what God does in your life, I mean, He may choose all kinds of things. He may just give you a better job so you'll make some more or whatever. But I'm just simply saying that in all that we are and all that we do, let's not assume that we can handle it, we can manage it, because there is so much that we simply do not know. A lot of people reach their senior years, and then they find out that being a senior is not as simple as everybody said it would be. That Social Security check all at once is not as big as you thought it was going to be, etc. You say, what do we do? What do we do? We just keep looking to God to help us. And I'm going to tell you, living on the basis of where this verse tells us to live, it's pretty special. Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee, what was that? Oh, the great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But it's what God can do. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Standing together with me, if you would, please. Now, this morning, there may be a need in this.